Exodus 30. We're continuing our study or answer to the question, what is worship? In fact, if I could rename or retitle this series, it would be, Am I a Worshipper? Because God wants us to be people who worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And a very simple definition of worship is that of adoration and humility. Adoring God and serving God with a humble heart. Worship is more than just singing songs, whether it's Sunday morning or at your home or in your car. Praise is definitely part of worship, but is not the sum of worship. We worship God because of who He is. We worship God because of what He has done. We worship God so that we can commune with Him. Because God's purpose for mankind from the very beginning is to fellowship or have friendship or commune with His creation. And we've been looking at the tabernacle because the tabernacle provides for us a pattern of worship. We looked in the book of Hebrews. I don't have the scripture this morning. And if we could go to the slide of the tabernacle. And we're really zooming in. If we could zoom back out just for a moment. Thank you. But that's very good. I didn't know you could do that. But the tabernacle, and what the tabernacle was the Old Testament place of worship as the Israelites traveled from Egypt to the land of promise, and then for many years afterwards until the temple was built. And the reason the tabernacle was built was not only so God's people could worship them at that time, but was to give us a plan or a pattern to worship God now. Now, worship for God, or the path of worship that is described for us here in this tabernacle, could also be described as the path of holiness. The book of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no man shall see God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, I had that verse for you last week, says, God's call upon His creation is, Be holy, for I am holy. And the tabernacle shows us how to approach holiness. Of course, the first step of holiness is coming through the gate, and Jesus is the gate. If we want to commune with God, we must know Christ. But that's just the beginning of our worship experience. Worship includes existing or living in this place, the courtyard. And the courtyard is a place that not only did people come to worship God, they also came together. And how important fellowship is in the body of Christ. Loving one another, serving one another. It was worship at this particular article or object of worship, which was the altar. And at the altar, sacrifice for sin was made. It's a place for cleansing. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're not perfect. And so it's important that as we worship God, we continually come before God and ask God to forgive us for the sins of the day. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many have sinned today? I don't see any hands, so that's good. But confession is an important part, but also cleansing. And we talked about worship at the brazen laver, which was this mirrored, polished bowl of water used for washing, where the priests, and if you know Jesus, you are a priest, whether you're male or female, whether you're a reverend or not, you are a priest. The priest needed to wash before going into this place of holiness. And the Word of God is that laver. We need to examine our lives before the Word of God to see if there be any wicked way in us and to correct those things that are trying to influence our lives and take us away from serving Jesus. The mindset of the world, which according to the book of John, book of 1 John chapter 4, is Antichrist. The moment you walk out of this place, you will be bombarded with the spirit of Antichrist. And what you read and what you see in the talk you hear. But the Word of God, as we wash ourselves in the Word of God, it cleanses us from those mindsets and keeps our minds pure and clean before God. And all the things that happen out in this place prepare us for holiness, which is worship in this room, which is called the holy place. And now if we could zoom in. I didn't know we could do that. That's great. We can almost read the words there. And holiness is a place of communion. So in this place symbolizes how we can commune with God. And last week we talked about the table of showbread, or the table of bread, where unleavened bread was put out regularly for the priest to eat. And we talked about how the Word of God is not just something that we look at to see where we're wrong, to be corrected. It's also something that we can take in and grow and become more like Jesus, to give us strength and insight, knowledge and wisdom, and become everything that God wants us to be. What happens in this place we could describe as communing with God, or communication. And the Word of God is an important part of communication. It's that one way from God to us, whether it's through God's written Word or the still small voice of His Spirit or the spiritual gifts of prophecy or tongues or interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Many ways God, through the use of anointed preaching and teaching, there's many ways that God speaks to us. But for communication to be effective, it must be two-way. Which means we should not only hear from God, God should hear from us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this article of worship, which is the altar of incense, which symbolizes prayer. Our text this morning is Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And these scriptures from Exodus are God's direction to Moses and how this tabernacle was to be built. Verse 1 says, "Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high, its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, two on each of the opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the Covenant Law, where I will meet with you. Verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering. Do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the anointing sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word. Father, once again, we praise and thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have as Your people to worship You. This morning, as we continue to discuss worship, we ask that You make the truth of the Word of God real. Strengthen our hearts and minds, we pray today. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you just excuse me one moment. For some reason, my mouth is extremely dry this morning. The second article, in holiness. And holiness is not something that we should only attain to. When we achieve holiness through accepting Jesus, through praise, through fellowship, through confession, through cleansing, then we're to live out that holiness through the study of God's Word and also through prayer. And this altar that God had Moses fashion symbolizes the importance of prayer in worship and specifically in holiness. We know this to be true by reading the book of Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, and this is John's vision of heaven, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before the Lord, before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, that scripture is saying a lot of things, but the thing I want to focus on there this morning is the association with the burning of incense with prayer. Because it gives us understanding of what true prayer is. And we're going to talk a lot about prayer. It's a very simple thing. It's something that most of us as Christians know that we're supposed to do. But as a worshiper, it's something that we need to be reminded to do. So incense and that altar, which was set up in the tabernacle, symbolizes and shows us the importance of praying. But it tells us more than just we should pray. A lot of people pray, but do they really pray? What I mean by that this morning, a lot of people pray in the morning, and some people really pray in the morning in that they get a hold of God. And other people pray like they read the Word of God, and we talked a little bit about this last week, you know. Kind of like you eat your breakfast when you're late, you swallow some Cheerios, you drink some juice, and boom, or coffee, and you're out the door. A lot of times we do that as far as our prayer life with Jesus. We get up, we might realize that we're late. Oh, dear God, please bless me, bless my family, and bless all the missionaries, amen, and boom, I'm out the door. But that's not really the image that we're given here as far as how we are to pray. God, in symbolizing prayer, had Moses fashion an altar. Now, what is the purpose for an altar? An altar is a place of sacrifice. And so an important element of our prayer life needs to be that of sacrifice. Not something that we do casually, not something that we do when we feel like it. In the Old Testament, when they sacrificed, that was something that they did intentionally. And if we are to worship God in this important aspect of worship, which is prayer, it must be intentional and it must be purposeful. In fact, we talked about sacrifice when we talked about the altar that was used to sacrifice for sin in the outer court. And one of the things that we brought that was brought out in our study and our discussion of that, if our sacrifice was to mean anything before God, we must, in sacrificing to God, give our first and our best. And so this relates not only to the giving of our lives are to be living sacrifices. But uniquely or specifically this morning, as we look at this altar of incense, this needs to be regarding our prayer lives. When do people pray? How many have ever seen, you know, either posted maybe on Facebook or on a bumper sticker or something of that nature? There are no atheists in foxholes. You know, we see that? I think we could change that a little bit. There are no people who don't pray. Anti-prayer, I don't know what you call it. There are no non-prayers in foxholes. And how that relates to what we're talking about this morning, as far as our prayer life, a lot of times the prayer life of the believer consists only of spending time with God when they're in trouble. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking God when you're in trouble. In fact, God wants us to call upon His name when we are in trouble. That's an important aspect of faith, but that's not to be the sum and substance of our prayer time, just when we're in trouble. This incense that was offered as a sacrifice was to be offered continually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 brings this out. The Bible says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So prayer is something that we are to do all the time. We're always to be in that attitude of prayer, and we're to be intentional or bring that sacrifice of prayer to God on a regular basis, not just when we're in trouble or just when we feel like it, but every day, all the time. How many times? I don't know. Daniel did it 3 times. But the indication here from the Scripture is that prayer is something that we are to do regularly before God. And when we do, it is a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. It is something pleasing, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. So what is prayer? Well, of course, when we think of prayer, and all the elements that should be in prayer, and of course we're to come to God with our needs. But prayer is so much more than that. We think of the model prayer that God has given us, which is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. We read about it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And we see the different elements of our communication with God. The first being that of praise. Matthew 6, 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we talked about the importance of praise at the beginning of our discussion of worship, how in everything we're to approach God in prayer. And this just undergirds that point. Let me tell you, if you want a meaningful prayer time before God, before you dive into whatever need you want to bring before the Lord, and it is important to do that, needs for yourself and needs for other people, first begin by spending time praising God, giving God honor, and giving God glory. In fact, personally, when I come before God to intercede for myself or for the church or for whatever situation, whatever need I'm bringing before God, I start by praising God, and I really don't stop praising God until I feel in my heart and in my spirit it's time to move from that and move on to the other business of prayer. Praise makes prayer meaningful. Begin your time of praise, or prayer, excuse me, with praise. And it's in the Word. It's what God's Word says. Verse 10 tells us that prayer also, and we'll be talking about this in a little bit, prayer also yields itself to God, yields itself to the will of God. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many here have all the answers to all the problems in your life? I thought I'd have a smart aleck raise their hand. But let me ask you, do you ever pray that way? In that when you're facing a problem, you go right in, God, this is my problem and this is what you need to do. I've done that. I still do that. And I don't think it's really wrong to do that. The only time it's really wrong to do that is when we try to force our will upon God and we're not open, not so much open, but yielded to the will of God to come into that situation that we're dealing with. When we pray, in bringing our requests to God and interceding for ourselves, our friends, family, church, nation, whatever it is, it's important not only to start off with prayer, but also to begin with praying for God's will in that situation. In a few weeks, we're going to remember especially, and this is something, of course, we should remember all the time, but remember the suffering and death of Christ. And before Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he pray? Father, if there be any way, this is what I want. If there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. He showed us by example what to pray for. This, you want your prayers to be powerful? You want the heavens and earth to shake in that need that you're praying for? Pray for the will of God. It sounds easy, but it's not. And the reason why it's not easy, it's the same reason that it wasn't easy for Christ. Because sometimes the path to God's victory, God's will, is a path of suffering. God help us. So it's important as we come before God. And you know, when Jesus says these things, he's not just saying pray these words. You know, I'm not trying to disparage any other religious group, but you know, it's not just a matter of praying the words. Jesus is speaking to our hearts. When we praise, we should be thanking Him because He's done so many things. Remind yourself of the goodness of God before you pray. And when we pray the will of God, sincerely, God, no matter what, I want Your will. Even if it costs me, I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thirdly, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Seeking God for His provision. And I believe this is speaking, it speaks of many things. I think it's talking about what we talked about last week. You know, seeking God to open up His Word and make His Word real to us. But I also think it is speaking of our petitions. or of our requests. There is a place, and let me tell you, I don't think I've heard it too often, but then again, I don't travel or spend a lot of time in certain circles of Christianity. There's some people who say you should never bring your needs before God. You should just thank Him for it, and that's it, and just leave it there. And that's not in Scripture. I was going to say I don't think that's in Scripture. I know it's not in Scripture. Luke 11 says you keep knocking on the door until there's an answer. God wants you to bring His needs to Him and wants you to bring them over and over and over and over and over again until He answers. In fact, we'll talk about this a little bit later in the message, but one reason that that it pleases God when we bring our requests to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a demonstration of our faith. And we're believing Him that He is our answer and He is our salvation. And He is the only one that can come in and do the work that is needed. You want to live by faith. Faith is important and praying with faith is important. Matthew 17:20 says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You want to live by faith. Don't keep your needs bottled up and don't be looking hither and yon, you know, to this one, that one, or this organization. Take them to God in prayer. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God wants you to do this. Part of the reason He wants you to do this is it demonstrates you have faith, you believe in Him. Fourthly, confession. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also have forgiven our debtors. You know, holiness is not something that we just achieve and then once we're there, we're set. It's something that we need to maintain. And so it's important in our prayer life and some of these things are interconnected. But it's important in our prayer lives that we do some self-examination. In fact, Raylene and I were having a discussion last week about James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sin is a roadblock to the moving of God in your life in many, maybe not many, in every way. And confession before God eliminates sin. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer is not just seeking God for the answer. Prayer is not just praise. Prayer is not just seeking and submitting to the will of God. Prayer is doing battle with the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about how if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are His soldiers. We're part of the army of God. And we're in war not with man and not even the institutions of man. We're at war with the forces of darkness, with the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and powers, principalities, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the enemy is at work. And he's looking for any and every occasion to afflict you, to afflict your family, to afflict this church, to afflict our community, this country, and the world. And God has not called us to be innocent bystanders. God has called us to be warriors for His kingdom. And so to have that full dimension and scope of our prayer lives. We need to be involved with spiritual warfare, which is combating the forces of darkness with our prayers. In the book of Jude, I believe, the Bible says Michael the archangel was contending with Satan about the body of Moses. Interesting thing. What that was all about, I don't know, but it was a battle between the two of them. But Michael gives us insight regarding how to deal with the enemy. The Lord rebuke you. When we're praying to God, we can rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus from our situations, from our family, from our lives, from this church, from this place that we're living in, from our community, in the name of Jesus. But do we do that? Is spiritual warfare part of our church? Part of our relationship? Part of our prayer life? It's an important aspect of worship. In fact, and I didn't mean to go in this direction this morning, but do we pray with one another against the forces of darkness that are afflicting our lives and those who are around us? If one shall set 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. While I'm off the subject, I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Let me tell you, you want your prayers against the enemy to God to be powerful and effective, accompany them with prayer and fasting. Matthew 17 or 18. A man brought a demon-possessed boy to the disciples, and they didn't even know he was demon-possessed, and they couldn't do anything with him. And Jesus said, "O worthless and perverse generation, how shall I put up with you?" And then he cast out the demon and the disciples. How come we weren't able to do that? Because you lacked faith. But then Christ added the footnote, albeit this kind, this powerful demon, this spiritual stronghold does not go out but by prayer and fasting. We want our worship to be complete. Do we want our prayers to be powerful and effective? Do we want to see the gates of hell falling, not prevailing against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray with one another and let us pray with prayer and fasting. There are forces of darkness that are out there. And then verses 14 and 15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is, we could almost treat these two verses as an element of worship in and of itself. But it applies specifically to our prayer life and seeing our prayers answered, our petitions, our intercessions, our spiritual warfare. Without question, forgiveness is critical. If you serve, well, you don't even have to serve God, but after after we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, ideally, we should all live together happy and everyone always be at peace and joy with one another. But it won't happen until we reach the other side. And the reason is we'll be changed and that old nature that we're still wrestling with will be gone. Yours and mine. Because that old nature sometimes clashes. And we offend one another and the problem with offense, and it's just a natural response that happens when we're offended by someone, we're angered, and there's a potential for resentment and bitterness to reside in our hearts. Hebrews says, "Do not let the root of bitterness establish itself within you. And the reason, and there are many reasons, but specifically the reason this morning that we're looking at, because bitterness or unforgiveness will hinder your prayers. So before you pray, you must forgive. And so we have to search our hearts. Oh God, I've been forgiven of so much. Is there anyone whom I'm harboring a grudge against? And let me tell you, unforgiveness has many different names. You can say you don't have unforgiveness towards someone, but if when you see them or you think of them, you feel bitter, you harbor a grudge. If this phrase comes to your mind, I hope they get theirs, or I can't wait till they get theirs, you probably need a good dose of forgiveness. I hope for the grace of God in their lives. And that God sets them free as God has set me free. In the name of Jesus. And it's not easy. But it is possible because we have been forgiven. Now, this incense that was offered up before God, I have in my notes, wasn't just blowing smoke. It was a fragrant, aromatic smoke that filled that holy place. Exodus 30, verses 34 to 38. I'm not going to read it. I think I put it up on the PowerPoint. And the reason I'm not going to read it, because a lot of the names of those different things are... But this incense was made up of fragrant spices, different elements that when they were burned were very pleasing. And this concoction of incense was only to be used in the holy place. It wasn't to be used anywhere else. And just one note about that. Let me tell you, as far as your prayers are to only be to God and God alone. And I don't think it's so much of an issue in this culture. I think of Haiti where you know, in the Haitian culture, there's so much voodooism that even people who come to Christ, after they come to Christ, they'll pray to God, but they'll also seek out the voodoo gods. This incense was to be burned to God alone, and only Him. But that's not only an issue in the Haitian church with Haitian believers in Haiti. It can be an issue here in the United States. I heard someone who professed to be a Christian not too long ago, and they were just kind of talking flippantly, and we need to be careful of our words. But they were talking about something happening, and they said, well, I hope the gods of rain, it might have been weather, I'm not sure, but I hope the gods of sunshine smile upon us. Why do you say that if you know Jesus? There are no gods of sunshine. You hear it all the time. You know, people go out fishing. I hope the sea gods or the fishing gods bless me. You know, people say that flippantly. It's become part of our culture. And it's wrong. I've seen people who profess they're Christians. And they read their horoscopes. Or they go have their palms read or their cards read. That's ungodly. Prayer, which is seeking and asking, is to belong to God and God alone and to no other power or force. To do so in the Old Testament, you did so at the penalty of death, which means God means business. But the interesting thing about this is that our prayers are to be fragrant. And when I looked up a fragrant prayer in the New Testament, I was brought to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, which talks about the death of Christ. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loves us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul to write about the sacrifice of Jesus, a brutal death on the cross, the death of God's own Son, and he describes it in God's perspective as a fragrant or a pleasing offering. You know, and looking at that, my mind just can't make sense of it. How could the death of your Son be a fragrant offering, be something pleasing? It was an ugly, horrible death, and it was your own Son. But the death of Christ was pleasing to God because of who Christ was. Not only in His sinlessness, but in the nature of offering Himself as a sacrifice of many. It's important that we not only have all these different elements of prayer in our prayer life, you know, praise and intercession and seeking the will of God and spiritual warfare, but that our lives or our hearts be sweet, as was the heart of Christ. How was Christ's life sweet? How was the offering of Christ on the cross sweet? It was sweet because the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was an act of love. Ephesians 5:2, once again, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it's not just a matter of knowing what we should pray. Prayer is just not a mental thing. Prayer is an emotional thing. And so if we truly want to be worshiping God in spirit and truth, in our prayer life, we need to approach God with a heart of love. The love of God. We're going to talk about this most likely next week. Let me tell you what is important to God. Of utmost importance, it is the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. When you pray, are you in love with Jesus? It's easy to fall out of love with Jesus. People fall out of love all the time. It's sad, but it's true, and people even fall out of love with Jesus. Why do people, you know, I don't mean to go here, but I do want to spend just a couple minutes. Why do people fall out of love? I think because a lot of times they become familiar and take one another for granted, and sometimes that's what we do with God. Take Him for granted. Need to kindle love in our heart for God. And the second great commandment for other people, love your neighbor as yourself. Our prayers should never just be focused on ourselves. Pray for yourself. You need it just as much as I need it. But pray for other people. And so you demonstrate the love of God. Right along with that, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary was a selfless act. As I just mentioned a few moments ago, our prayers are not to be consumed with self. We're also to be people who are concerned and pray for others. and the intensity of our prayer and the intensity of our prayer and the concern of our prayer should be equal to that of the intensity and concern that we have for ourselves when we pray for ourselves. And that's achieved by learning to be our brother's keeper, learning how to be a brother and sister in Christ, and realizing that my brother's need, my sister's needs, are my needs, and they mean just as much to me. It's something that we have to develop. Sacrifice of Christ was sweet, gave off a sweet savor, not only because it was full of love and selflessness, but it was full of humility. Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That word petition, King James Version, is the word supplication, means to make a humble entrance. You want your prayers to be heard. Let them be filled with love, but let them also be filled with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Your prayer life should reflect a humble heart. Which means when we come before God, we don't come demanding, as some may teach. We come asking. And we come with the understanding that we're not worthy. In the book of Psalms, at least 11 times, Psalms being a book of songs, but also a book of prayers. At least 11 times, the psalmist writes, "Have mercy on me, O God." Coming before God with a humble heart. How do you know whether your prayers are humble? Basically, out of the mouth, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Humble words reveal a humble heart. Of course, thanksgiving, an important part of that, which we've already discussed. And then, as we mentioned earlier, and let me just mention again very quickly, persistence. Luke 11, chapter 5, verses, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, the Bible says, "Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give you the bread because of his friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open." Ask, ask, ask. It's a demonstration of faith. Don't believe those who say it's a demonstration of faith or it's not a demonstration of faith to keep asking God. The Word of God says it is. That's what Paul practiced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "I besought God not once, not twice, but 3 times. And there would have been 4, 5 times had God not answered with, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" Keep asking, keep seeking. And then Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them?" Important aspect of faith. important quality, that aroma, that part of that fragrance is a hint of hope or expectancy. Since I am coming to God in prayer, God, I don't know what it is, it's going to be His will. I don't know what it is, but God's going to do something. A lot of times we cut our prayers short. Or we hollow them out. And that we think prayer is an exercise of futility. It's just something we say before the end comes. Don't allow that to happen through the Word of God and through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the remembrance of His great deeds. Approach God in prayer with expectancy and hope that God is going to answer. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning.